Well, this evening we come to the closing psalm of the third book of the great songbook of the Bible. Though our Bible lists the psalms together as one book, it really is a collection of five books in one. And so again, this 89th psalm, which we begin to study this evening, is the last psalm of the third book. An observation of the third book of the Psalms, that entire third book, which started with Psalm 73 and ends with Psalm 89, Marvin Tate wrote, "Book 3 seems to deal over and over with the bafflement of believers who are struggling with the seeming gap between God's eternal promise and our present reality. That is, oftentimes we are perplexed by God, knowing and believing Him to be the faithful God who honors His promises, just as the Scripture declares, amen? Yet very often, we do not understand His timing and reason in dealing with us as He does, especially when it seems like He delays in fulfilling His promises. We know that He is the covenant God who is faithful to His Word, but this eternal truth often lies in tension with our present circumstance, and we wonder why our faithful God seems to be silent at times, not answering our prayer, not hearing our cry, it seems like at times, and not answering then oftentimes the way we want Him to. The psalm before us deals with the promises of God's faithfulness as the covenant God of Israel. It rejoices in His faithfulness and then laments in what seems to be a lack or slowness of God fulfilling His covenant. How often have we read as the psalmist cried out saying, "How long, O Lord, how long?" Is God faithful? Yes, amen. But then why does it seem so often that He delays in fulfilling His promises? I ask you to listen as three commentators speak of the 89th Psalm. Steve Lawson writes, "The faithfulness of God is the chief focus of this royal psalm. It is an agonizing prayer offered for the nation of Israel, pleading that God would honor the Davidic covenant," which we'll read in a little while. "It is a prayer that God would remain faithful to the promises He made to David." Then Charles Spurgeon wrote, nearly 160 years ago, of the 89th Psalm, saying, "It is an utterance of a believer in the presence of a great national disaster, pleading with his God, urging the grand argument of covenant engagements and expecting deliverance and help because of the faithfulness of Jehovah." And James Montgomery Boyce wrote in short, "God is faithful, but it is also true that there are times when He does not seem to be." Have you ever been there? Mm-hmm. The psalmist trusts in God, but at the same time he wonders. He knows God will fulfill His promises, but wonders why God delays. Sounds like real life to me. How about you? For our study, we divide the psalm into three parts that go along with the lines of what we have shared. The first and second part consist of the lion's share of the verses, verses 1 through 37, where the psalmist praises his faithful God. And then the second part consists of verses 38 through 51, where the psalmist questions his faithful God. So first we have praises to the faithful God, then there are questions of the faithful God. Of these two major parts, Adam Clark says, the psalm divides itself into two grand parts. The first extends from Psalm 89:1 to Psalm 89:37, in which the psalmist shows God's mercy to the house of David and the promises which He has given to it of support in perpetuity. And the second part begins with Psalm 89:38 and ends with the psalm. And in it, the author complains that, notwithstanding these promises, the kingdom of Judah is overthrown and the royal family ruined. And he entreats the Lord to remember His covenant made with that family and to restore them from their captivity. So we see this strain, if you will, or as I said earlier, this tension that the psalmist remembers and knows that God is faithful and rejoices in God's promises and in His covenants, but then during a difficult time says, "So Lord, you know, when are You going to fulfill it?" We're going to divide the psalm this way And we will study only verses. I intended to get through verse 37, believe it or not. I don't know why I think that way. I always think I'm going to get farther than I do. But we're going to study tonight verses 1 through 18. Next week, Lord willing, verses 19 through 37. And then the following week, the rest of the psalm. So this is a three-part study. But we're going to divide the psalm this way. The first stanza is composed of verses 1 through 4, where the psalmist vows to praise God for his covenant. The second stanza is composed of verses 5 through 14, where the psalmist worships God for his greatness. The third stanza is composed of verses 15 through 18, where the psalmist speaks of the joy of those whose God is the Lord. And that's as far as we'll get tonight. Then the fourth stanza is composed of verses 19 through 29, where the psalmist sings of the covenant which God established with David. The fifth stanza is composed of verses 30 through 37, where the psalmist sings of the covenant which God established with David's descendants. And then the last stanza, 38 through the end, is where the psalmist complains and wonders when God will fulfill that covenant. Let us now read the 89th psalm in its entirety. Hear now the word of the Lord. Psalm 89, verse 1, a maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite. I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations I will make known thy faithfulness with my mouth. For I have said, loving kindness will be built up forever. In the heavens thou wilt establish thy faithfulness. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David my servant. I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. Selah. And the heavens will praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord? A God greatly feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all those who are around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is like thee, O mighty Lord? Thy faithfulness also surrounds thee. Thou dost rule the swelling of the sea. When its waves rise, thou dost still them. Thou thyself didst crush Rahab like one who is slain. Thou didst scatter thine enemies with thy mighty arm. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. The world and all it contains, thou hast founded them. The north and the south, thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shout for joy at thy name. Thou hast a strong arm, thy hand is mighty, thy right hand is exalted. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of thy throne. Loving kindness and truth go before thee. How blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. O Lord, they walk in the light of thy countenance. In thy name they rejoice all the day, and by thy righteousness they are exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and by thy favor our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, and our king to the Holy One of Israel. Once thou didst speak in a vision to thy godly ones, and didst say, I have given help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him. With him with whom my hand will be established, my arm also will strengthen him. The enemy will not deceive him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. But I shall crush his adversaries before him and strike those who hate him. And my faithfulness and my loving kindness will be with him. And in my name his horn will be exalted. I shall also set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He will cry to me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My loving kindness I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall be confirmed to him. So I will establish his descendants forever and his throne as the days of heaven. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will visit their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not break off my loving kindness from him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His descendants shall endure forever, and his throne to the sun before me, and it shall be established forever like the moon, and the witness in the sky is faithful. Selah. But thou hast cast off and rejected. Thou hast been full of wrath against thine anointed one. Thou hast spurned the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown in the dust. Thou hast broken down all his walls. Thou hast broken his strongholds in ruin. All who pass along the way plunder him. He has become a reproach to his neighbors. Thou hast exalted the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies rejoice. Thou dost also turn back the edge of his sword, and hast not made him stand in battle. Thou hast made his splendor to cease, and cast his throne to the ground. Thou hast shortened the days of his youth. Thou hast covered him with shame. Selah. How long, O Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? Will thy wrath burn like fire? Remember what my span of life is. For what vanity thou hast created all the sons of men. What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? Selah. Where are thy former loving kindnesses, O Lord, which thou didst swear to David in thy faithfulness? Remember, O Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the many peoples, with which thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, with which they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. What an unusual psalm. So ends the reading of the 89th psalm. Well, the 89th psalm is introduced to us as a maskil of Ethan, the Ezrahite. As we have learned before, a maskil means a contemplation or a study for consideration. It was a saying for the purpose of learning and or of conveying wisdom. So a maskil is an instructive song, a song of wise instruction. And then the 89th was composed by one Ethan, who is identified as an Ezrahite. As I said about the word Ezrahite a few weeks ago, when we studied the 88th psalm, we simply are not sure what the term actually means. Ethan was a Levite, who is spoken of in 1 Chronicles 15, 17 through 18, and he's spoken of in 1 Kings 4, 31. As we read in those texts, he was a musically gifted, from a musically gifted family, a relative of Heman, who composed the 88th song, and he was a very wise man, and so wise was he that he was compared to Solomon. So this is the one who wrote this song, of course, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And the lyrics begin with Ethan joyfully worshiping God. Verse 1. I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations I will make known thy faithfulness with my mouth. The psalmist bursts forth in praise to the Lord, employing the covenant name of God. Here he vowed to sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. Wouldn't that be a good vow for us to take? Amen? That we will sing of our God's loving kindness. Now the word translated loving kindness, as we have learned several times before, is often translated mercies. This word, hesed, is a very important Old Testament word that carries the basic idea of an act of kindness or an act of love and mercy shown to someone. Now, it's really interesting because it speaks of a very high quality of kindness that is often reserved for a close friend or close family members, but then most certainly can and was shown toward anyone. In the case where this kind of love was shown, but no relationship previously existed, the benefactor treats the recipient as if the relationship had always existed. Isn't that the way that God treats us? Amen? As Dr. Barrick writes, the word could be translated deeds of loyal love. This then, in conjunction with the use of the covenant name of God, speaks of God's choosing to show His great and perfect love and mercy and kindness to the people of His own choosing, to the nation of His own choosing, as He sovereignly chose them out from among the world. The psalmist vowed to sing unto God, who had made a promise of mercy and kindness and love toward the Israelites, calling them His own. Now, in the context of this psalm, we take it that the psalmist has the Davidic covenant in mind. That was pretty obvious as we read through. Albert Barnes wrote, "The appointment of David to the throne was an act of mere mercy or favor. Since he was not in the royal line and had no claim to the crown, David was an outsider. He wasn't even well liked amongst his own family. He was the little shepherd boy. He wasn't of the lineage of Saul. And God chose him out." And so this is what Ethan is singing about. Look at how God has been so kind to us to pick this one out, to lift him up and to exalt him and to make a covenant with him by which he blesses the entire nation. So as God made a covenant with David, the entire nation was blessed by God, not because David deserved God's blessings, nor because the nation deserved God's blessings, but only because God is a benevolent, merciful God of loving kindness who chose to have a covenant relationship with these people who theretofore he had not had that kind of relationship with. And God came to us also through Jesus Christ, choosing to have a covenant relationship with the Gentiles, calling us who were not the beloved, beloved. Just as God has done that with us, so did God long ago do the very same thing with the peoples, calling out that nation, the Jewish peoples, calling them who were not His beloved, beloved. So in this, as we consider this, we see a great reflection of New Testament salvation, how God has loved us. So it is for this that God covenanted with His people, choosing a people for Himself to whom He would show loving kindness. It is for that that the psalmist vowed to sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. Now, there is a very important thought or idea that stands undergirding the psalmist's vow to sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. And that is the thought that the covenant of God stands forever. Since the Lord has covenanted with His people forever to show them His great loving kindnesses forever, so then can the psalmist say, "I will sing of them forever." Because God, You have made an eternal promise, I will sing of Your promise throughout the ages. But then we say, okay, but how can the psalmist sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever? Is this kind of a vow really possible to fulfill? Well, of course, in the eternities, the answer is yes. But listen to what Ethan wrote. "I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations I will make known Thy faithfulness with my mouth. To all generations I will make known Thy faithfulness with my mouth." From the overflow of the psalmist's heart, as his heart was filled with thanksgiving, his mouth spoke or sang. And he vowed to make his words of praise regarding God's faithfulness known to all generations, that is, from generation to generation. And family, he has fulfilled his vow through the writing of this psalm. I am always thrilled when it comes to mind that we are, at this very moment in time, even tonight, participating in the fulfillment of the psalmist's vow by studying the psalm he wrote. It was recorded, and as the believers throughout the generations, from age to age, generation to generation, until Jesus returns, amen, read this psalm, the psalmist is fulfilling his vow to God, amen. And one day we'll be in the heavens and we'll sing this song together, amen. How well did the psalmist fulfill his vow by penning his words that future generations would hear of the faithfulness of God, just as he originally voiced with his own mouth. This is amazing. What divine privilege do we share in as we study the 89th Psalm tonight? Amen? Even at this moment, we are sharing in the ongoing fulfillment of the psalmist's spirit-inspired vow. What privilege, church, do we have in sharing in the eternal plan of God, in sharing in the Word, in sharing in the psalmist's vow? I don't know how you consider it, but I consider it a great and divine privilege for me. Amen? Now, before I go on to the next verse, let me make a couple of observations that will help us in comprehending the significance of this psalm. First, as I previously pointed out, the focus of this psalm is found in the very first words, that God has a special, unconditional, merciful, benevolent love for His people. And then there is the focus of the permanency of His love for His people. The psalmist uses the word forever throughout this psalm 8 times. Dr. Barrick writes, Ethan hangs everything upon this single word, forever, in the covenant that Nathan the prophet announced to the king of Israel, to King David. So then, in understanding how Ethan is employing this word forever, why he is, let us turn to the Davidic covenant. Please open your Bibles to 2 Samuel 7, and we'll read verses 8 through 18. We're looking back to see or read of the Davidic covenant and see why Ethan is employing this word forever so often in this psalm. 2 Samuel chapter 7, and we'll read about 11 verses starting at verse 8. And we open up with the Lord speaking to Nathan, telling him what to say to David. Verse 8, 2 Samuel 7, verse 8. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may live in their own place, and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly. Even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be my son. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. So this is the Davidic covenant. And by the way, back at verse 13, he says, this is just for your interest's sake, I guess. He says, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And many people will say, oh, he's talking about Jesus. Right? Verse 14, I will be a father to him, he will be my son, when he commits iniquity. Oh, well, wait a minute, he can't be talking about Jesus. He's talking about Solomon. Okay. All right. So as Dr. Barrick pointed out, we find in this psalm that Ethan focuses on that one word, forever. And that was in what verse? That was in verse 16. And your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. So Ethan in this psalm focuses on the word forever. And then, church, we want to ask this question. What does forever mean in this covenant that God makes? Does forever mean forever? And the answer is yes. Forever means forever. So this is the psalmist's perplexity. If forever means exactly what it means, forever, then why has God seemingly forgotten to fulfill the promises he made to David? Why is Israel this little suppressed nation? Why are the Gentiles being saved? When's this going to happen? And that's what Ethan's asking. God, you made a promise. I believe it. So why are things like they are? Of course, we on this end of it all know that in the millennial kingdom, our Lord will fulfill every promise to Israel. Amen? Amen. We believe that. But Ethan wasn't seeing that. He wasn't looking far enough down the road, so to speak. He was wanting God to fulfill that covenant at that time. So let us learn then, not to dwell on what seems, but what is. Let us learn to be like many of the people of old. When they heard the word of the Lord and they heard a promise of God, they started living like it was fulfilled. Even though it hadn't been fulfilled in time and space, they started living like it because they knew that if God spoke it, it was as good as done. Amen? We may not see it, but family, it's as good as done. Like the heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11. How did they live? They live their life not seeing the promises of the Messiah fulfilled, but they live their life as if they had been fulfilled, looking for that new kingdom. And they died in faith believing. So if God promises something, and even if we don't see it in our lifetime, we should still die in faith believing God will fulfill His promise. And all the church says, Amen. Amen. All right. Forever in this covenant takes on, it has the flavor of permanency, and that's because it is a word of permanency. Regardless of current circumstances, God's promises are permanent and they will be fulfilled. Amen. As the psalmist writes, forever is to all generations, verse 4. As the days of heaven, verse 29, as the sun before me, verse 36, and like the moon, verse 37. Ethan understood when he spoke of God's covenant with David, that God said forever, and he understood what that meant. He's just wondering, when's it going to happen? And then the psalmist also focused on the faithfulness of God. And in this psalm, he speaks of the divine faithfulness of God 7 times. In speaking of God's faithfulness, he tells that God remains unconditionally committed to the work of loving kindnesses for his people, just as he promised. So already in verse 1, we see the main points of the entire psalm. And they are God's loving kindness for his people, the permanency or forever aspect of his promises, and the faithfulness of God in these things. When reading this psalm, these 3 things must be kept in mind. God's loving kindness, his permanency, and his faithfulness. Amen. And so then again, we hear these 3 things mentioned in verse 2. So we read verse 2. For I have said, loving kindness will be built up forever. In the heavens thou wilt establish thy faithfulness. The psalmist, being so sure of God's covenant with his people, of his loving kindness, of his foreverness, I make up words as I go, of his faithfulness, that the psalmist had said, with the idea being, had said so many times, repeatedly, that the Lord's loving kindness will be built up forever. God, in his infinite ability, in unending and immeasurable love, will build up like a house, will purposely construct loving kindness upon loving kindness for his peoples. Family, we go from glory to glory. Amen? We think God's done all he can do, and then he does something else. Amen. The loving kindnesses of God will be built up, one pile upon another, like a mighty castle, a monument of God for the benefit of all who live in his household. Spurgeon writes, saying that the psalmist's heart was persuaded of it, and he had affirmed it as an indisputable truth. He was certain that upon a sure foundation the Lord intended to pile up a glorious palace of goodness, a house of refuge for all people, wherein the Son of David should forever be glorified as the dispenser of heavenly grace. That is, where Christ would forever be glorified as the dispenser of God's heavenly grace. The psalmist was unwaveringly convinced that God from his heaven would establish his faithfulness toward himself and his people. And this is one of the things we need to understand. When God makes a promise to his people, it isn't just a matter of keeping that promise for his people, but it's a matter of him keeping his promise for his own namesake. When God is faithful to his people, he's also being faithful to himself. Amen? Amen. In speaking of the heavens, then, as the place in which God would establish his faithfulness, Ethan proclaims that the faithfulness of God is divine. It is eternal. It will not pass away like the things of the earth. But this, the faithfulness of God, is established in the heavens, and therefore it will be proclaimed over all the earth and in all the earth. Beloved, the faithfulness of God is a divine, heavenly thing. It is no earthly, passing, temporal thing that may come and go, but his faithfulness is established in the heavens, and in it God shall not fail. God does not fail. Amen? He is unfailing, forever faithful in his loving kindness. How good it is then to be a child of his household. You are secure. He won't let you go. Amen. Now, coming to verse 3 and 4, we find Ethan speaking in the first person of God. The psalmist recounts what God had spoken. Verses 3 and 4. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David my servant. I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. Selah. God made a covenant with this chosen one, the covenant we just read about with David in 2 Samuel. God declared that he made a covenant with the man of his own choosing. This is something God chose to do. As if anybody could twist his arm. No one was twisting his arm. God chose to do this. This is great comfort for me when I think of what God chose to do. Because this thing isn't riding on me, it's riding on him. Amen? And he will bring about what he has proposed. God chose a man of his own choosing, and God does not break his covenant, does he? I have never read anywhere in the Bible where God breaks his word. He is true to his own word, and his word never returns void without accomplishing what he sent it forth to accomplish. He swore to David, his servant. He made a pledge himself, a promise to David, whom he calls his servant. The term servant is very important. It is not just another way of identifying his own, but it denotes purpose and the person's place. David is not one whom God will simply bless, but God has divine purposes in blessing him. David is going to be one servant who carries out the will of his master. God is employing David in his service. And of course, what is he going to bring about through the line of David? The birth of Christ, his son. Beloved, it is a blessed thing to be called a servant of God, to have God employing you in his divine plan. And if you love him, you are a servant. Amen? You are part of his divine plan. He is employing you. I had an email exchange with a member of our congregation today, and they were saying, so in regeneration, as we repent of our sin, and we realize what God has saved us from, we glorify him all the more by living a right life. And they said, right? And that is exactly right. Beloved, we are servants of God, and he saved us that we might display his glory to the world. I would encourage you, are you singing your praises to him? Or are you going around frowning all the time? Are you living a right life before him? Glorifying him? Is his glory seen through you? You are a servant. Amen? God employed David in his service. This is God's plan. That he would bless his servant David, establish his seed forever. David's offspring will have an eternal lineage. God is going to build up David's throne through all generations. This then, of course, as I said earlier, is a clear reference to the Messiah, Christ our Lord. Please turn to Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 33. We see that Jesus Christ is an answer and fulfillment of this covenant. Ethan was saying, when's it going to happen? We look back and say, hey, it happened. Praise God. Amen. Luke 1, 26 through 33. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, hail, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at this statement, I would be too, and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom will have no end. There it is, the fulfillment of what Ethan was looking toward. We really are privileged people. Ethan speaks of this, referencing the Messiah, and then he says, Salah. God is the covenant God who pours out his many loving kindnesses upon his people. His promises, church, endure forever, and he is faithful to himself, his word, and his people, and he made a covenant to his chosen servant David, and this we know, God has fulfilled his word, so we can say Salah and see it totally different than Ethan did. Think about it, reflect upon it, meditate upon these precious truths. Now we come to the second stanza where the psalmist worships God for his greatness. Verse 7. And the heavens will praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. Here now, the psalmist focuses on the faithfulness of God, noting that it is an attribute that distinguishes our covenant God from all others. Truly, our God is the God of all gods and the Lord of all lords. And the church says, amen. And family, he is our God. It is no wonder then that the psalmist worshiped God for his greatness. The heavens will praise thy wonders. Amen. The wonders of God are many, and even the heavens behold his wonders and will praise him for it. Now, when we come to this verse, some say that the heavens refers to the celestials. Psalm 19:1-2 says, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hand. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. And we understand what that means. You look at the sun, you look at the sky, you look out into the night, and you say, whoa, what a great God. And these things in the heavens are declaring his glory. While that is so very true, the heavens are declaring his glory, that is probably not the meaning of this verse here. Because here he says, and the heavens will praise thy wonders, O Lord. And it actually speaks of a verbal praise, where in Psalm 19 it says their voice does not go out. Okay. So, what is happening here? What is going on? All right. Well, when the psalmist writes that the heavens will praise his wonders and then says, thy faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones, the meaning becomes clearer. The holy ones is a reference to angelic beings. Consider Job 1:6, which says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before God, and Satan also came among them. Who are the sons of God? And angels, angelic beings. We believe here in our psalm that the heavens praising and the holy ones assembled is a reference to angelic beings. The angels of heaven will praise thy wonders, O covenant Lord. Thy faithfulness will be proclaimed and praised also in the midst of the assembly of the heavenly beings. And church, then I would say, if the angels of heaven will praise God for his wonders and for his faithfulness also, how much more should we on earth, who are the recipients of its faithfulness, praise him also? Amen? Amen. The heavens declare His glory. The beings in heaven declare His glory. And we ought to sing with them, declaring the glories of God. Now the psalmist reasons why the heavens will sing His praises. 4, verse 6. Who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord? Amen. When one recognizes this truth, that there is no one like our Lord, then they are set up to glorify God. Beloved, who in the heavenly realm is compared to the covenant God? No one. Who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord, our God? Not one. Amen. He is to be praised. And so I ask you, are you praising Him? Are you glorifying Him with your lips? Are you glorifying Him with your thoughts? Are you glorifying Him with your actions? Because there is no one like Him. I know you understand this, but I like to repeat it. We talk about giving God glory. As you know, in all truth, we really can't give God anything. I can't take a chunk of glory and pick it up and say, here you go, God. So how do we give God glory? Because we are to glorify Him. How do we give God glory? Here's how you give God glory. By recognizing His glory and ascribing it back to Him. That's how you give God glory. This is what Ethan is doing. Who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? He's giving God glory because he's recognizing that God's the Supreme One, and he's ascribing that back to God, telling God who He is. Does God need to know who He is? No. But Ethan sure needs it. He needs to know. And it's only right then to ascribe that back to God. So when we speak of giving God glory, we realize we're not taking some glory and giving it to Him. All glory is already His. It's simply seeing who He is and ascribing that back to Him. Okay. Then as Ethan declared, our God is, verse 7, a God greatly feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all those who are around Him. The heavens being the heavenly beings shake in His presence. The angels fear Him. Even the fallen angels fear our Lord, for they know that He is one. And as James 2:19 says, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. God is awesome above all those who are around Him. No one compares. No earthly being, no heavenly being, no physical being, no spiritual being. No one and nothing compares to our God. Amen? So I ask again, are you praising Him? He is worthy of all praise. Verse 8. O Lord God of hosts, who is like Thee, O mighty Lord? Thy faithfulness also surrounds Thee. Amen and amen. The psalmist is exactly right. Ethan, the Ezrahite, knew what he was talking about. Church, who is like the Lord of hosts? Tell me, who can save you from your sin? Who can take a heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh? Who is like our God, the Lord of hosts? Who is like Him? He is a mighty God. Amen? He is the mighty Lord who accomplishes just as He wills. You know, it's one thing to have a plan. I've had many plans and can't bring them about. Sometimes I don't have the resources, sometimes I don't have the strength, and sometimes I'm lazy. But what God determines, He brings about. And He never fails. Amen. He accomplishes just as He wills because He is the mighty Lord. Amen. Mighty in strength, mighty in spirit, mighty in mind, mighty in all His doings. What He intends, He brings about. And this family speaks of His faithfulness. Thy faithfulness also surrounds Him. His faithfulness flows from Him like light, shining round about Him. It is like His glory, and he cannot be separated from His glory. His faithfulness surrounds Him. Who can come near to Him and not see His faithfulness? Who can approach His throne and not know He is faithful? Which of his chosen ones have not experienced the blessings of his faithfulness? The heavenly beings worship him both day and night without ceasing, and that because of his radiant faithfulness. We talk about the attributes of God, and they are attributes, but we need to understand they flow from God himself. It's not some external thing about God that's shining forth. It's internal, wholly internal. He is faithful because he is faithful. Amen. And that's his name, faithful. Amen. What do we worry about? What promise is he going to fail in? If you've heard a promise, if you read the book, and you don't see it come about in your lifetime, die in faith. Because he said it. It'll happen. Amen? Here then, in illustration or demonstration, Ethan points to the faithfulness of God. Verse 9, thou dost rule the swelling of the sea. When its waves rise, thou dost still them. God rules the swelling of the sea. Let us get a hold of this. The sea never ceases to swell, does it? We know that it is God who commands the sea. And the sea churns. So it is God who causes it to churn. When the waves come ashore, according to the book of Job, God says, this far you will go and no further. This swelling and churning shows the faithfulness of God. The waves of the sea are not out of control as much as we might think. But God faithfully controls every molecule of water. The waves of the sea swell at God's command. And so do the swelling waves still at his command. God faithfully orchestrates every wave as it swells and as it is stilled. God is ever faithful, and his faithfulness is never ceasing. Is God really that much in control? Well, as many have said throughout the ages, if there is one maverick molecule in the world, then God is not sovereign. There is not a maverick molecule in the world, for God is the sovereign over all. It is his creation. Recall with me Mark chapter 4. You want to turn there? Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. We'll come to this well-known story of the time when Christ calmed the sea. And we're reading this in consideration to see that indeed God is over all. He's over the sea. Mark 4:35. And on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go over to the other side. And leaving the multitude, they took him along with them, just as he was in the boat, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. And he himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And being aroused, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, why are you so timid? Or afraid. How is it that you have no faith? And they became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Beloved, God is over all, even the elements that we can in no way control, even there he is perfect and absolute control. Amen. Lawson writes, day by day, the Lord remains unwaveringly faithful to rule over and sustain all creation. Amen. There is not a maverick molecule in all the universe. Each one moves and acts just as God moves and acts upon them. And church, he did not give the world a spin and walk away, as some contend. But he ever faithfully controls all in the very moment. He is faithful. And if our God is that faithful with his creation, then how faithful is he with the crown of creation, you and me? And are we not worth much more than a sparrow? I said that a couple weeks ago. And then the grass of the field, I read that scripture a couple weeks ago. God is faithful, amen? And if God is that faithful, just in the care of creation, won't He be faithful to His own word? Won't He honor His promise? Verse 10. Thou thyself did crush Rahab like one who is slain. Thou didst scatter thine enemies with thy mighty arm. We learned a few weeks ago also that Rahab in this context is a reference to Egypt. So we could read it this way. Thou thyself didst crush Egypt like one who is slain. God rolled over the Egyptian king Pharaoh and his mighty armies as if they were already slain and unable to defend themselves. He just did away with them. You know, he parts a path in the Red Sea and says, okay, my people come through. They come through and the enemy comes in and he says, oh, no more. And they're done for. Could they raise a spear against God and throw it at him? They were like dead already. God mowed them over. The point is, God is faithful to himself and his people. And Ethan is recalling what God had done in the past, saying, I know this is the God we serve. I know he's faithful. Look at what he's done. God, you are the great one. Verse 11. The heavens are thine. The earth also is thine. The world and all it contains, thou hast founded them. What doesn't belong to God? All that is God's. The heavens are his. He rules over the heavens in their entirety. God hung the earth on nothing. You ever tried to hang up a picture on nothing? Yeah, it doesn't work, does it? I've done the same thing. He hung the earth on nothing. He measures the heavens by the span of his hand. Each star he placed in his place and he calls them all by name. This is a great and mighty God. And we think that here on earth he won't fulfill his promise. I mean, when I think about the promises of God, they're great and mighty. Amen? They are. But think of it. The God who can speak and that which is not comes into being. They talk about the Big Bang. I imagine there was some kind of roar when the heavens came into place. That God honors his promises, and it is nothing to him to do so. If God dispenses of his riches and his riches and his riches, and if he dispenses of his grace and his grace and his grace, and he gives mercy and mercy and mercy, when he's all done, he has no less grace, no less mercy. Never depleted. Never. God is faithful to himself and his people. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine, the world and all it contains, thou hast founded it. God is over all. He founded it all. He rules over it all. And that because the world and all it contains is his creation. Is the creator greater than the creation? Yes, amen. All is his and he is well able. Verse 12, the north and south, thou hast created them, Tabor and Hermon, shout for joy with thy name. God created it all, the north and the south. Not just that which is in the north and the south. Did you read this? But he actually created the north and the south. That's what that's saying. The north and the south, thou hast created them. So I suppose he's created the east and the west too. Amen. And the down below and up above. Amen. God created it all. And the two highest mountains surrounding Israel, Mount Tabor, which really isn't that high, but it was high for that land there, and Hermon, which is very, very high, they stand like verbal shouts of joy, glorifying the name of the Lord. God made it. Beloved, when you get out of here tonight and you look up to the Sandias, whatever you can see, if you see the little light up there, or tomorrow when you wake up and you see that mountain, listen, God lifted that mountain. That mountain is singing of the glories of God. Rejoice when you see that mountain. Amen? Rejoice. When you go down and you cross the Rio Grande, you know, I'm from Iowa. And I was born on the Mississippi River. And when I saw that big river, I laughed. I said, we got creeks, or if you're my father, cricks back home that are bigger than that. All right? Yes, River Envy. So, but when you see that river, glorify God. I'm telling you, He carved that path by His fingernail. And that water flows exactly where He wants it to. Amen? Mother Nature. God's over it all. Amen. Verse 13. I think I'm getting lost in my sermon. I'm talking so much here. Thou hast a strong arm. Thy hand is mighty. Thy right hand is exalted. Did I cover that one yet? Okay, good. Did I skip one? Okay. It is by His might that God created and rules over His creation. He has a strong arm and He accomplishes just as He wills. He is weak in nothing. His hand is mighty. What He grasps a hold of is firmly held. He never loses His grip. And beloved, He got the whole world in His hands and His hand is mighty. Amen? His hand, right hand, is exalted. What does this mean? He is successful in everything He puts His hand to. He is the victor every time. And like one whose hand is held up being exalted as the champion, God's right hand is exalted, for He is the ever-faithful victor, and no one will thwart His plan. God wins every time. And people say, well, what about when this bad thing happened? And what about when this army won? And what? God was winning then. He is over it all. He is God of the mountaintop. He is God of the valley. We just need to learn how to think. As I say, and I use these illustrations over and over, to work a miracle, there has to be a circumstance that can only work, be delivered through a miracle. In other words, the Israelites wouldn't have the Red Sea open to them if they weren't in a desperate situation with their back against it. So when you're in the desperate situation with your back against it, that's when God can part the Red Sea. That's when He works His miracles. If it's all fun and games all the time, then where's the miracle? Amen? It takes a bad situation for God to reverse it and turn it to that which is good. And then we glorify Him. Oh, look how good God is. Amen? Amen. So it's important that we go through the valleys. It's important that we have the tough times. Because that's when we see the hand of God most moving. All right. Verse 14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of thy throne. Loving kindness and truth go before thee. Amen. God only does what is right, just, fair, and equitable. Beloved, at the foundation of God Himself, in His being, and the basis of His character is righteousness and justice. It is not that He merely acts in righteousness and justice, but that He Himself is righteous and just. Therefore, He always consistently does what is right and just. Loving kindness and truth go before Him. Where He goes, these beautiful attributes proceed. That is, they flow from His heavenly throne to work His sovereign will. He says, go, and like servants, loving kindness and truth, go and accomplish His will. Now we come to the third stanza where the psalmist speaks of the joy of those whose God is the Lord. And is there any wonder reading these things that those who love Him are full of joy? Verse 15, how blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. O Lord, they walk in the light of thy countenance. Because God is the God of loving kindness toward his own, because his promises endure forever, and because he is faithful, and because he is the ruler creator, because the heavens sing of his glory, and because righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne, and loving kindness and truth go before him, so are his people, those who know the joyful sound of his glory and praise, so are they most blessed. They are a happy, joyful, worshiping people. They are favored, happy, blessed, and satisfied. They know the joyful sound of worship, for it radiates from them. How familiar then are the sounds of praise to us? Do we know the joyful sound? Do we sit around, think about everything that's wrong and bad, and fail to praise God? I want to know what's going on in the world. I want to listen to the news. I want to read the newspaper. But we know that the news outlets have learned that it is negative news that sells. If they print positive news, that doesn't sell. That's not profitable to them. And it's very easy for us to get caught up in the negative news of the day and forget that God's on the throne. And we get to worrying about what's going to happen in our nation. Well, it ought to be our concern because we need to be praying for the leaders of our nation. Amen? But we get to worrying as if the president doesn't do the right thing, we're not going to eat next week or next year. Well, beloved, if God wants us to eat, we're going to eat. If he wants us to go hungry, we're going to go hungry. And then it'll work a miracle and manna will come from heaven. Amen? We get so wrapped up in the negative news, we need to focus in on who God is. When we focus in on God, that his promises endure forever, that his loving kindness is toward us, amen, that he is faithful, then we will know the joyful sound because we will sing praises to him. Amen. The psalmist rejoices for the people of God walk in the light of his countenance. He smiles on them and they walk in his pleasure. The world is all dark around them and they have this light that they're walking by and they see things in the light of God. They don't see things as they are. They see things as God sees them in the Spirit. They experience his divine presence and what joy it brings their soul. Verse 16. In thy name they rejoice all the day, and by thy righteousness they are exalted. In their joy is in the Lord, and therefore it is in his name that they rejoice all day long, day after day, without ceasing. They exult in his righteousness. They love his righteousness. The righteousness of God is a joy to them. They're not like the evildoers who rejoice in wrongdoing. But they rejoice in the righteousness of God, and they are thrilled at the thought of their righteous God. Sometimes things aren't going our way, or we're mad at somebody, and we'll say, God, get them. God, get them. Right? Just do them in, Lord. How about this? God, you're a righteous God. Save their soul. Save their soul. Amen. Get them that way, God. Save them. Amen. We should rejoice in the righteousness of God. We should be thrilled at the thought of our righteous God. Spurgeon, in comment to this verse, wrote, "And good cause have they for rejoicing in the name of the Lord all day. For to the soul which, in Christ Jesus, has entered into the covenant with God, every attribute is a fountain of delight. There is no hour in the day, and no day in our life, in which we may not rejoice in the name, person, and character of God. We need no other reason for rejoicing, God alone." And I say, amen. Verse 17, "For thou art the glory of their strength, and by thy favor our horn is exalted." Amen. For those who trust in the Lord, he is the glory of their strength. Amen. When they do well, when they prosper, when they are protected and they are exceeded, God is when they succeed, God is glorified in them. He is the glory of their strength. By God's favor, his people are strong, for he alone exalts their horn. That is, God is the one who prospers and protects and causes them success. Therefore, they recognize that it's by his favor, not what's due them, but by his favor. Family, we need to live a life where we're saying, I don't deserve this. This is a favor of God. Forget self-esteem. Forget it. I need to think better of myself. You need to think on God. You get a right view of yourself and a right view of him, and you glorify him instead of glorifying yourself. Forget self-esteem. Let us esteem God. Amen? We need to understand that every good thing we have is given us as a favor from God. Man, I'm telling you what, if I got what I deserved, I'd be burnt toast. It would be over. Amen? It would be over. Amen. Burnt toast forever. All right. Amen. Be exalted in the Lord.
Amen. It's by His favor that we are blessed. I tell you, it's by His favor that we had a way to get here tonight. It's by His favor that we have chairs to sit on. It's by His favor that we have clothes. We have food. Amen. It's by His favor that Christ came. It's by His favor that He sought us out and bought us and brought us to Himself. Amen. By His favor. Okay, verse 18. For our shield belongs to the Lord, and our King to the Holy One of Israel. The people of Israel rejoice in the Lord, in His favor, in His faithfulness, in His loving kindness, because He is their shield. Here we're talking about specifically about protection. The great shield that stands over protecting the people of God belongs to the Lord. He is the one who sees their safety. Why does our shield belong to God? Because God is our shield. Our protection is in His hands. Amen? And so is the King, who is set over Israel by the sovereign hand of God. So does he, David, at that time, with whom God made the covenant. He belongs to the Holy One of Israel. So they're saying, no matter what happens, the King belongs to you. God, it's all going to be okay. So it is for these things that the people of God are blessed people. God shows loving kindness to His people. His promise is forever, and He is faithful. Let us learn to rejoice in the Lord, trusting Him, making ourselves familiar to that joyful sound of praise. With all of these positive things said, it seems that this psalm could in no way end with questions asked of God. God, where is the promise fulfilled? Well, we'll get to it soon enough. But for now, church, let us remember that God shows us loving kindness and has done so in and through the sacrifice of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And so we see in Christ that God's promises are yes and amen. And He does not forget, does He? Amen. His promises are forever, and in His time, in His way, He fulfills them all. Let us then be a people who praise Him forever. Amen. Shall we bow our heads? Our Heavenly Father, we pray that Your word would take root within our life and bear much good fruit. Lord, may we be good soil that You have prepared, and may the seed of Your word fall upon us. And Lord, as You water it and You tend it, may it grow up and it may bear 50-fold and 100-fold fruit, glorifying You. Lord, we realize that every kindness You've shown us is by Your favor. You owe us nothing. We are sinners saved by grace. How beautiful is Your grace. How glorious Your salvation when we realize that You save sinners such as us. We have a tendency, Lord, to say, well, I'm not as bad of a guy as that other guy over there. But God, let us understand that even that thought is sinful before You. For the smallest infraction of the law is a violent offense before You. And Lord, that You would save us is totally miraculous. We thank You that You're our God. We thank You that You watch over us. We thank You, Lord, for Your loving kindnesses toward us. We thank You, Lord, that Your promises are forever. And we thank You, God, that You are faithful and You fulfill all. May we trust You, rest in You, and live in this life rejoicing in You. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. And the church says, amen. May the Lord bless you.